June 20th.
Matthew chapter 1, and it's a story about Joseph. But to begin, I want to mention that one of my favorite country artists, Brad Paisley, his first number one song was co-written with a best friend of his, John Kelly Lovelace. And see, John Kelly Lovelace had just become the husband of a young woman who had a son. He had become a stepdad. And he wrote a song with Brad Paisley about that experience. But they wrote it from the perspective of the five-year-old child. And it talked about how the son had gotten what he always wanted, his mom, happily married, but he'd also gotten a dad for the first time. And as this stepfather grew into the dad he didn't have to be. And that's what the song's all about. And I thought about that as we celebrate Father's Day tomorrow and this Father's Day weekend. Most of us are going to celebrate fathers that, you know, were our biological dads. And they were big influences on us. They helped us. They equipped us, encouraged us. Whether your father is still with you or not, you have those great memories and connections. But not all of us have those. Many in the church have different experiences, whether their biological dad was absent or just physically present but not really a helpful influence in their lives. I'm guessing that can be a difficult thing at times, but the reality is God probably provided someone else. God provided a grandfather or a neighbor, a friend, a mentor, a teacher, a coach, a pastor, someone to build into your life and equip and encourage you. And so something like tomorrow, that's a time to remember that kind of person too. Someone who had a significant role and was able to build into your life and help you in some significant ways. But I think this weekend can even be more than that. I think it can be a time for all of us to remember that we are called by God to be people of influence who can influence others around us. And each and every one of us may have been called right now to build into a person, equip and encourage someone else, be able to provide training and encouragement and comfort. Now, maybe that's children. You've been blessed with biological children or grandchildren, nieces and nephews, perhaps. Or maybe that's someone in your church family, maybe a friend, a neighbor, someone that you can connect to and be willing to equip and encourage and help them and pray for them, comfort them, maybe provide financially or provide some blessing for them and help them. It may be a short-term relationship. It might be a long-term relationship. But all of us, at some point in our lives, are called to this kind of role, to step up and trust God enough to be willing to build into someone else. Be willing to be that kind of person that goes beyond yourself and invests in someone else. That's what we see in our scripture tonight. We see a man who was called by God into a role that I'm guessing he didn't necessarily want, but it was a necessary role that he chose to obey God and trust God. See, oftentimes when God calls, we don't want to answer. We just want to we're not really that willing to do that, or perhaps we feel anxious about it or ill-equipped to do it. That's when we need to trust God and obey and trust him that he knows what he's doing and he'll provide the courage to do it. This next week, I have a role in my family that I don't want to do. I have to lead a memorial service for my mom, and that's a difficult role. Now, that's a short-term role. That's not going to affect me many years down the road, but all of us have those kind of roles that we're called to every once in a while that we need to trust God and obey and step up and know that he'll provide the courage that it takes. That's what you see from Joseph tonight. Again, unusual scripture, but I think it shows so well Joseph's trust and obedience to live up to the role that God called him to fulfill. A pretty significant role when you think about it. A role that would make a huge difference, but not a role that would be easy for him. If you look with me at Matthew 1, 18 through 25, it's a familiar passage, but I want to break this down in a way that normally we don't do in December. If you look with me at verses 18 and 19, you see a crisis and a crossroads. Crisis and the crossroads. Look at what the situation is. Matthew doesn't build any suspense here. He's telling you at the beginning of verse 18 what this is all about. He's saying this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. Matthew's goal is not to build a mystery or suspense as to who Messiah is or anything. He's telling you, but he's going to tell you there's some unusual circumstances here. This is how the birth of Jesus, Messiah, came about. And then if you continue reading in verse 18, Mary, his mother, was pledged to be married to Joseph, was pledged to be married. Now, some translations have that as engaged, kind of equivalent with our modern engagement. That's not an equivalent. That's not a good translation. See, modern engagements in our culture especially, it's between two people who are most likely in romantic love but are committed to each other and they want to spend their lives together, and there's usually a ring that is exchanged and there's a commitment there, but it's between those two people. And if one or both changes their minds, you know, engagements can be broken. This is a different concept in the first century Jewish world. Pledge to be married was more like a contractual agreement between two families, at least. A family would get together with another family, and they would have a negotiation, and an agreement would be reached, a legal document would be drawn up. The community would be involved in blessing this contract. It was a formal agreement. Money would change hands. There was a dowry. It was an illegal agreement. So they were under a contract. Sometimes it would last months, sometimes years. Sometimes the parties were kind of willing to join in, and other times the families decided for them, and it was arranged marriage. This is the concept of what Mary and Joseph had. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. That's a serious contractual agreement that can only be broken through a divorce, very similar to marriage. Marriage would have been a covenant relationship. This would have been a contractual relationship. So Mary's pledged to be married to Joseph, and then the crisis. She's found to be pregnant. Now, you know the rest of that verse through the Holy Spirit. You know the story of Luke when the angel Gabriel came and visited Mary, and we have that wonderful scripture to tell us how it all... But Joseph doesn't know that. Joseph doesn't know that. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Yes, Mary sits him down and has a pretty serious talk with him. And yes, she says, I'm, you know, still the woman I've always been. I'm still pure and holy, obedient to God. But she's found to be pregnant. And all that Joseph knows from his own experience is that's not usually the way it comes about. You know, the Holy Spirit is usually not necessarily a part of it. And so he's thinking to himself, we have a crisis. We have a problem here. And the reality is, in his culture, that was a huge problem. Mary was in danger of a great public shame, a great public embarrassment, and her life being ruined. This was not an okay thing. And Joseph especially knows it's not his child. It's not his child. He's certain of that. So at that moment, the crisis is even more significant. And Joseph's a righteous man. One of the other scriptures tells us he's a righteous man. He's faithful to the law. He's faithful to God. He's done everything correctly. He's loyal to his oath to being pure and blameless during this relationship. He doesn't know that Mary's also been pure and blameless. You know, just what she tells him. The reality is, he has a crisis in this moment. He has a difficult thing to face. Now, the law gives him a way out. She could be declared to be morally wrong. She could be publicly disgraced, and he could divorce her for moral failure, be essentially adultery. That would be a legal way that the contract could be broken. He would lose nothing. She would lose everything. She would lose the public blessing of this contract. She would lose the security of a husband and a family. Her father's house would be shamed. Great public scorn and embarrassment would come, and it would be a disaster that would affect her the rest of her life, as it would her family. A black mark that she would never be able to remove. Joseph, he would lose a contractual agreement and a potential wife and family. That's all he would lose. But Joseph, being a righteous man, and probably kind and maybe even in love with Mary, didn't want to do that to her. So he had it in his mind, if you read that scripture, to divorce her quietly. He'd kind of leaning towards his other option. He has two options. He can make this a big public shaming deal. The Old Testament gave him that freedom, as did his culture at that time. Or he could divorce her quietly, you know, maybe make sure that everything stayed private and do it very carefully and very, very considerately, but still divorce her, still separate himself from her contractually. The reality is he has two options, and that's all he knows at that moment. What a horrible situation. He's in the crisis, and he's at a crossroads. He has to make a decision. One of two ways, one of two options is all he knows at this point. But I love the fact that Joseph doesn't act in the crisis. He doesn't make a decision in that moment. If you look at verses 20 through 23, we see that God provides a third option. God gives him a third option. The simple reality that Joseph did not act in the crisis. He did not choose to act in that crisis. Because if you think about it, a crisis is a terrible time to make a decision. Your emotions are roiled up. You're not thinking clearly. Your focus is off. You're just not in a good place to make a decision. At that moment, you step back, you take some deep breaths, you get perspective. The beginning of verse 20 tells us that Joseph considered, he reflected. It says, after he considered all of this, that means he took his time. He considered the implications on Mary, he considered the implications on himself. He gave time for reflection. He didn't react. Think about reaction versus reflection. Reactions in the moment, in the crisis. You make a decision, you say things, you do things that later you may regret because your emotions are out of control, your thoughts are not clear, your perspective is lost. And in that reactions, you tend to do things that maybe aren't so wise. Now, if you step back, take some time, try to gain some perspective. In this case, Joseph most likely took a night to sleep on it. He took time away to sleep on this decision. Before he made any decision of which crossroads to take, he took time. He took time to consider and pray and reflect. Being a righteous man, most likely he was praying continually for God to give him wisdom. That gave God an opportunity. The fact that Joseph didn't react, didn't jump into a decision or action, gave God time to respond, gave God time to act. I think sometimes that's our problem. We look around and we say, why isn't God acting in my life? Well, because you're constantly going from reaction to reaction to reaction. You're not stepping back and allowing time to think and reflect and pray, which gives God an opportunity to guide you, to shape you, to direct your steps. Joseph does that. Beginning of verse 20, after all, considering all of this, and it gives God a chance. And God sends an angelic messenger, sends a dream, a vision to Joseph. Most likely he's asleep, but we don't know that for certain. But God sends a messenger. And look what the angel says. The first word, Joseph. Joseph. God knows what's going on. God understands the situation. He understands it very well. He's orchestrating it. He's the one that has chosen these two to be the parents of Messiah. So God knows what's going on, and he knows Joseph personally. This is not a cosmic God who doesn't know us. It's a God who knows us very personally and very, very closely, knows what's going on in our lives. He knows Joseph's name. He knows that he's of the tribe of David, that the lineage is that Joseph's a son of David. That's going to be required for Jesus to have the upbringing that he has. Jesus is a son of David on both sides, Mary and Joseph. And the reality is, that's just part of Joseph's identity. He's a son of David. But that heritage of faith is what, again, God's reminding Joseph of. Not only do I know you personally, but I know you're part of a heritage of faith. David, the man after my own heart, is part of your lineage. So Joseph, there's a high calling on your life just by this simple reality that I know your name and that I know your faith heritage. I know those things. And then did you notice what the angel says next? Don't be afraid. Why does he say that? Because Joseph is afraid. He's anxious. He's scared. Change is always difficult for us. A crisis always causes fear and anxiety, and rightfully so. Those are reasonable reactions to this situation. Joseph's afraid for himself. He's afraid for Mary. He's uncertain of what the future holds. Fear is a normal reaction. It's understandable. It's reasonable. But God doesn't want us to stay there. God doesn't want us to remain in that fear. God always tells us, don't be afraid. 350 times and more in Scripture, it says, don't be afraid. And what I love about that is it always gives us the reason. In this case, don't be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife. In other words, don't be afraid to go forward with the original plan. Joseph, there's a third option I'm revealing to you here. You think you only have two. Divorce her publicly and shame her and make this horrible, or divorce her quietly. No, there's a third option, Joseph. Go forward with this marriage. That would have been a shocking option in his day, for Mary is pregnant and it's not his child. Now, if it is his child, obviously that's a normal course of events, but that's not the case here. Joseph knows it's not his child. And God is reassuring him, Mary hasn't done anything wrong either. Joseph, you are a righteous man, you are faithful, you are true, you are pure, and so is Mary. The child within her is of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be afraid or anxious or have any reason to divorce her. She has done nothing wrong. She is obedient and loved by the Lord. In fact, chosen above all women to be the one who carries Messiah. So Joseph, this is not a time for you to draw back or to be afraid or to divorce her. She's done nothing wrong. This is a time to go forward with the original plan. Marry her. Take her home. Let her be your wife. Provide the shelter and the provision and the care that that involves. Joseph, you are being called to a high role here as not only husband of Mary, but father of Messiah, father of Jesus. The angel tells him that. The baby she's carrying is of the Holy Spirit. He will save his people from their sins. Name him Jesus, Yeshua, which is very close to Joshua in the Old Testament. Savior, name him that, for he will save his people from his sins. I'm guessing Joseph wasn't quite paying attention on verse 21 and 22. He's a little distracted by all this. Verses 22 and 23 tell us what this all means. The Old Testament prophecy fulfilled and the virgin will conceive. But I'm sure Joseph got hung up back in verse 20 and 21. But we understand why this all happened. And after a while, he would have too. He knew his Old Testament. He knew what the promises were about Messiah. And he may have understood how God was fulfilling that through Mary and now through him. Think about this moment as he's called up to a higher calling than ever before in his life. He thought he was just going to be a husband, a carpenter, a citizen of Nazareth, a citizen of Israel. But God is saying, no, Joseph, you're so faithful and obedient. I'm going to call you even higher than that. I want you to trust me and obey me and father, provide fathering. Be essentially the guide for my son. Joseph's about to be the father of the Son of God, a high calling beyond what he would have ever expected. And God provides the reason for that there by fulfilling Scripture. Then we get to verse 24, the reality of obedience, committed, obedient, courageous. Look at verses 24 and 25. Joseph wakes up. Joseph wakes up. And do you notice what he does when he wakes up? He doesn't second guess things. He doesn't go, boy, I shouldn't have had that extra burrito last night. My goodness, the dream I had. No, he doesn't doubt. He's not skeptical. He's not telling his friends what a terrible, it doesn't say he does anything except for he obeys. He obeys. Those 10 words in verse 24, after Joseph wakes up, he does what the angel of the Lord commanded him. That's what he does. He obeys. He obeys. He doesn't doubt that God is in this. He trusts God and he obeys. And I think at that moment, God provides the courage. As Joseph steps out of his bedroom, as Joseph steps forth into his world, as Joseph steps up into this new calling, God provides the courage. God provides the courage. Joseph takes Mary home to be his wife. Most likely that would have happened a little sooner than planned. In those days, a wedding would have been a big 3-day festival. They would have planned for months. So for Joseph, this may have hurried the schedule a little bit, but he takes her home to be his wife. And with that, he protects her. He takes her into his house. He extends his provision, his care, his reputation. And thus, when the baby bump appears, when later we find her great with child, as the scriptures say, she's protected, she's treasured, she's honored, because she's the wife of Joseph the carpenter. Now, there's still going to be a price to be paid. Obedience does come with a price. In this case, think about what Joseph's life would have been like. It's a small town. People talk. People do those little math games when a couple discovers they're pregnant and they start counting back to the wedding and just how long is it? And oh, I'll bet those two were up to something before the wedding. And people talk and people do things like that. And both Joseph and Mary would have paid the price of people gossiping about them, talking about them, scorning them, mocking them, for they were expecting before they were married. That's probably the reality that most people conclude. The reality is they'd done nothing wrong, but they were going to pay a price for that. Not to mention the trip to Bethlehem, not to mention the birth of a baby in a stable, and all those things you know. That would have caused a great strain on Joseph's reputation, on Mary's reputation in this town. Very difficult things, not to mention what happens later. If you remember, Joseph is called not only to be the father of Jesus, but the protector of Jesus. Joseph's the one that has to get them out of Israel because King Herod's going to kill all the babies. Joseph leads them to Egypt and protects them and secures them with his work ethic in Egypt so that they're safe and secure from Herod. Joseph's the one that gets the message that it's safe to go back after Herod's death. For years, Joseph serves in this role as father of the Son of God, protecting, providing, caring for, and living up to the role that God's called him to. The dad he didn't have to be. The reality is that's what we see from a man of God in Scripture. And I think that's the calling for a lot of us, not to be the father of the Son of God, but to influence and to step up into that role in someone else's life. Provider, protector, friend, mentor, discipler, all of us. All of us are called to trust God that much and realize that we have a lot to give back to someone else. Some of you already are in those roles with children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, friends, and you know that, and you know what roles you have. Now's your time to keep going. Keep the courage going. Trust God, obey God, continue to serve in those roles, even though it's difficult sometimes, even though it's painful sometimes. You keep going, and God will show you the blessings through that. Others of us, you quite haven't discovered that role yet. God has it waiting for you. Opportunities are all around you to mentor, to help, to train, to equip, to encourage. It's our job to step up into those roles and trust Him. So those last couple questions there on your handout, what role is God calling you to? And how do you respond when God calls you? Some of us grumble and complain a lot, but if you follow that up with obedience, I think God's going to be okay with that. And then how does that cause you to live beyond yourself? For all of us, when we're serving in these roles, influencing and helping others, are going to go beyond ourselves and become the men and women that God wants us to be, influencing and helping those around us and living beyond ourselves. So give that some thought tonight. Ponder that. And as we celebrate this Father's Day weekend, understand that it's not just the fathers that are called to this. It's all of us called to the role of influence in the lives of others. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you that you do choose to use us in the lives of people all around us, be it in our own families, in our own neighborhoods, in our church, Lord, in our workplace, youth and adults, Lord, we know that you want us to invest in someone. I pray that you would remind us of that, that we can trust you, we can step up into that role, and Lord, learn from the courageous example of Joseph, who took on a role that was beyond him, and you provided. Even if he was ill-prepared, ill-equipped, and nervous and anxious about it, you answered his prayers. You gave him the courage. Lord, help us to do the same and trust you. We ask your blessing on this time, and in your name we pray. Amen.